I myself haven't yet accepted that Damascus may mean the Essene community fully, but the probability of it comes to me because, after all, there's Paul, and he certainly knows that they're there, living there. He must have been very curious about what they're doing. And if the letter to the Hebrews is written by Paul, listen to this. Here's the chapter 7. From this Melchizedek, son of Salem, prince of the Most High, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning or days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. All right, these are the qualities of Melchizedek. Then in chapter 8, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest too, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now he's speaking about Christ. Well, Christ in you is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. That's not what you're taught in normal religions. Your soul is where every promise in the Bible is already true. The so-called promises are not made to the human mind or the human body, and they are not even promises. They are statements made by your soul. All that I have is thine. Now, the greatest stumbling block I know to the inability to experience the reality of being, the expression of the Bible promises as a present fact, is caused by the belief that Christ and me are two separate entities. So there's me wanting Christ, or me wanting light, or me wanting spirit. And therefore, me is the second or false image, not the divine. And that me is perpetuated and fed and maintained by my human mind. That human mind, which automatically by existing separates me from my soul. And so as long as I have started today with a thought, any kind of thought, that means my mind is working. And as long as I have a thought, my mind being alive in me, there's no place for my soul to enter. We learn to start a day in a different way than everyone in this whole world. You cannot start a day with a concept. You cannot bring yesterday into today unless you do it with your mind. And that's your separation from your soul. Your mind perpetuates the illusion of yesterday and today. Now, when you don't come into today with a thought, with a concept, that is really the meaning of dying. When you begin a day with nothing from yesterday, you have died to mortality. You have died to every belief. You have died to every idea. You have died to the belief that you have walked this earth as a separate entity from God. And everything associated with the you of yesterday is as much a lie as that you. Unless you're willing to wake up completely cleansed of the belief in a yesterday and a you in that yesterday, you're still carrying concepts and you're keeping the mind alive. That mind, which is still alive with yesterday's concepts, is not a servant of your soul, because your soul is only the perfect infinite now. Your soul has no memories of your human yesterdays, and your soul is the government of God where you stand. But nobody seems to be totally willing to live in their soul. It seems like too grotesque an effort to totally die to yesterday. And yet, in spite of it, there are forces at work which are making you do that, even against your human will. The word inertia is probably not strong enough. Now, if you are not forced to abandon your human mind, you probably will not do it. From personal experience, I can tell you that I find it very hard to abandon my human mind, and usually do not do it until I have no choice. The ones who really attain are those who do it even though there is a choice. They give up their free will. They don't wait until their back is to the wall and there's nothing else to do. They learn from the experience of the masters who have gone before that it's only the total abandonment of the will and the mind and the concept of self which is the cleansing of the temple. To bring it into clear viewing for you, let's presume your sister is dying. No doctor knows what to do, only you do. And so your sister turns to you. And what is called her human life depends totally upon you and your ability to stand in the truth. But suppose you discover that you're not in the truth. You have strayed into the sense of a mortal being. And to your dismay and alarm, you cannot extend Christ consciousness to your sister. You are not in the place where you can know her aright, because you do not know yourself aright. Well, if you had a few sisters, and it happened to each of them, one in turn, and finally you're coming to the fifth sister, you'd find you have four dead ones. And you'd reach the conclusion that you've got to do something about it. And ultimately you would realize the only thing you can do about it, if you want to prevent her so-called death, you must learn to die first. That unless you die to yourself, you cannot help her live in herself. Only the living Christ can help her. And if you are not that, you are useless to her. Then you are forced to abandon your mind. And then you discover what all will discover, that you must abandon your mind, dying to human selfhood completely, which means dying to that mind and everything it knows, and coming in totally unknowing, bereft of all knowing, so that you are now not knowing anything in your mind, but rather you are obedient only to infinite knowledge. And then you see that just as you did that, and your sister now begins to talk and then to walk, because you have died to yourself, she has become alive to herself in Christ. Then you realize, well, you can't just do that when somebody's about to die. You've got to do it all the time. And then you see why inertia holds us back. It takes a great deal of understanding and effort to die to self. And you may not think it's necessary. The only time you'll do it is at the farthermost extremity when there's no other way to turn. And then you're willing to die to self, and then you see the miracle of it. And only then, and even after that, somehow the mind finds excuses about we'll do it tomorrow. Now, Enoch is important because Enoch did it. Enoch lived in God power because there was no Enoch. And if you want God power in your life, you've got to die. You really die in Christ. And you don't wait till there's an extremity or a tragedy or some kind of great demand upon you. Because usually when you wait that long, at that moment you're not going to summon the great capacity to relinquish your human mind. We're coming to Easter. We're going to talk about the risen Christ, which we talk about every year. But there was no Easter for Enoch. There was no Easter for Jesus. Do you know what Passover meant to him? It meant passing over, transition from human selfhood to spiritual identity. We must pass over from human identity to spiritual identity. You can't have both. While you have humanhood, you're not dying to it, and so you cannot accept spiritual identity. Now, you won't know where you're failing until you have built the vacuum in which, at the moment of awakening, you go to work on releasing every concept in your mind. And you spend the time and the effort to do it. You might feel like there's a lot of air in the balloon and you wish you could get it out because you feel like you're going to burst. But it must be done. You must release the human idea and the human memory and the human plan, the human ambition, the human desire, the human hope to improve anything. And strangely, you must release the desire, and this must be underscored, you must release the desire to improve appearances. You won't remember that at the time of a problem unless you have practiced it. But look at it this way. If you want to improve the appearance, for you it exists. And if it exists for you, then you're not in the Christ mind. And so by trying to improve the appearance, you are denying the Christ mind as the only mind. You're in the mind that wants to improve something, whereas the Christ mind accepts perfection and does not try to improve an appearance. Every time you're trying to improve an appearance, you are denying the universality of Christ. You are pushing away your soul. You are living in your mind. The proper attitude is instead to regard the appearance as a warning to turn you on your hands and knees in your mind up to your soul. I see it out there in this mind because this mind is not receiving from my soul. And now I'm in the kingdom of God, the within of my soul. Looking up to my soul alone, rejecting the possibility of every appearance, not changing it, not wanting to, not accepting the validity or reality of it. Otherwise, I'm in the human mind, and that is the separation from the infinite self. Every day that you are not trying to die to me, you are rejecting Christ. And although it's easier to reject Christ than to die to me, it becomes more difficult to get yourself out of the problems that are caused by the rejection of Christ and the perpetuation of me. It's like an adhesive band on a wound. You've got to take it off, and if you take it off slow, it hurts. If you take it off quick, it might hurt, but it doesn't hurt as long. You've got to get to the rejection of me and the acceptance of Christ someday. Into the be still, meaning me, be still, mind, be still. Soul is God. I am God. You've got to transpose everything in this whole universe to see that the only reality is the universe of the soul. That is spiritual creation. And its imitation is the universe of the mind. And you cannot bring forth the invisible universe of the soul if you're not in it consciously. That's why Enoch becomes so important to us. We see that truth didn't begin with a magical birth of a boy in Bethlehem. Truth is ever present. If Jesus hadn't been born, truth would be here. The importance of Jesus Christ is that he was physical just as Enoch was physical. He showed you who you are. But to know who you are in words is not enough. When you have learned who you are with the conviction that it's time to be who you are, then your goal is simply to die to that which I am not. And that human mind is the key. Now, most of you know that you're still asking questions. And whenever you say, but don't I have to learn? How will I learn if I don't ask questions? That is true. But your soul has every question already answered. Your soul is the infinite storehouse of God. The only mind there is the mind of God. And the mind of God knows everything there is to know. When you say, how will I learn if I don't learn by asking questions? You are not learning the greater truth that intelligence, which is infinite, is omnipresent. And while you are asking with a mind that says, I do not know and want to know, you are turning away from your real mind, which does know. And if you will be still in the mind that wants to know, you will discover that is not your mind. The only mind is the mind of God, and it knows and it expresses in your soul. Really, what we're doing when we ask questions is we haven't reached the level of knowing that right here is God, and God knows. And the me that doesn't know has no existence. There is no such a me. It's the refusal of the mind to die. And it disguises its unwillingness to die by asking questions that are very logical to itself. But the peace that passeth understanding takes us out of the mind that understands. And so ultimately you find you sacrifice your human understanding. And that's the hard thing that we don't want to do. You sacrifice your human understanding for the peace that passeth understanding. You die to my sense of knowing something. You decide that no deception of the mind is going to fool you in letting it stay alive. When you seriously go about the business of dying to that mind, you're quite shocked by the void that follows. But then the soul takes over, and the soul can look out upon the perfect universe of God, and you find all of the so-called appearances make no impression on the soul. It is too pure. It doesn't respond to the lie. It doesn't need any questions answered. I am God. You see, your very soul is the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient Father within. The kingdom of God within you. A teacher wants to answer questions, but there comes a point where the teacher must say, now, go to the master within. Because to be your real teacher, a teacher must say, you must find your identity within yourself. The longer you put it off, the more you are saying to this world, I believe in you as a reality. And you are putting off the glory of grace. Now make no mistake about it. When we talk about translation like Enoch, we mean that this is what we must do. We cannot do it. As long as there is even a tremor of thought in the human mind, which originates from the outer world. Because this human mind reaction must stop. The soul must take over. And that builds the body temple. The white stone, the foundation of your translation experience. If I thought we could not accomplish this, or I could not, I think I would go back into the business world. Or I would try to find some way to just make life a gay, glorious spree. But there is an inner teacher that says, as others have found it, by finding me where they stand, so will you. And whenever that happens in an individual, whenever they feel this inner voice, this inner self, this inner intelligence saying, I am the way, then they know that all that has ever happened to the great masters of the world is happening to them. They know that they can do what Enoch taught, view death without sorrow. For I come quickly. And they will see that there has never been any physical creation in the universe of reality. Life you are, free of physical creation. You are not a physical being learning to be something else. You are life, recognizing nothing but your life as your being. You're not changing from physicality, but recognizing the appearance of physicality has no validity. You do not translate. You are awakened from the hypnosis of that which never was, and only by your soul. Only by your soul. For next week, I hope you can read the second chapter in Contemplative Life. It will reinforce some of our understandings. And I would like to suggest now that for those of you who have not seriously taken my suggestion made in the first class, that for 30 days, you study the chapter Losing I-ness in I, in Joel's parenthesis in eternity, that you do it. At least up to Easter. And take one or two paragraphs a day and make it yours until every morning it is a ritual with you to die. To I. Until you can actually feel, I have lost concept, I have lost human beliefs, I am something else now, I am I. That is the rising Christ. If you will do that, you will discover that you will go to your office, you will go about your day at home, and you will find the guidance of your soul ever at hand, always perfectly bringing forth the divine expression where before your mind had been in the way. The death to mind and the birth to soul does not rob you of a mind. It simply opens you to the infinite expression that is ever invisibly present where you are. If you do this seriously, you will discover another universe all around you. And you will see that translation is the discovery of the new universe. All around you, perfect, with nothing to change, only to live in. And your soul alone lives in that universe. Let us put away our crutches. Let us put away our quotations. Let us put away all of the things we're trying to remember and memorize. Let us die to the mind, which perpetuates the illusion of a self that never was, of a physical image that never was. And let the soul show you the spiritual self that ever is. Then you will see that you are now perfect as your Father. For your soul and your Father are one and the same. I think it might help us later to look into the Essenes a little more. Because that was the cradle of Christianity for this hemisphere. Chapter 2, Contemplative Life. That's the new one, the new chapter to study. If you have not seriously given the 30 days to losing I-ness in I, out of parenthesis in eternity, then you see you haven't gone into the wilderness. And the only time you can come out is when me has died. That's when the 40 days are over, when me has died. And if you're not working at it, you're not going into the wilderness, which means leaving the mind. leaving the mind, so that you may be living as a soul expression. If you die properly, you like it so well that you want to die 3 or 4 times a day. You'll find that it's a reborning which is quite miraculous. You didn't know how smart you really were. Everything becomes possible because nothing is impossible to your soul. And you can look quickly at any appearance that comes your way and turn away into your soul, and behold, the shadow can quickly disappear in the sunlight of your soul as if it never were there. You'll find these are not suppositions, but actual living fact. For all power is in your soul. I think we have 2 classes to Easter. By Easter, those of us who have been practicing the death of the mind, coming into each day without a concept of any kind, will definitely find ourselves in a new state of consciousness than the one with which we started this year. Any of these books up here that you want to look at or make references out of, you're welcome to look at them, jot down anything you want. And thank you very much. Thank you.